Thank the Lord for his presence here today. Amen. We're continuing our verse-by-verse study through the book of James. If you have your Bibles, take them and join me in the third chapter of the book of James. That's in the New Testament at the back. Find Revelation and turn left, and you'll find Jude and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and 1st and 2nd Peter and James. I want to speak to you on this subject today, wisdom. Wisdom. Don't we all need wisdom? Wisdom is a highly sought after commodity, and rightly so. Matthew 10:16, Jesus said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." So if we have the command from Jesus Christ to be wise, we certainly ought to be seeking wisdom. So while godly wisdom is required to experience a lasting joy and peace in life, statistics tell us that few ever truly find it. So James offers words of instruction for those who would possess wisdom. We're the 13th verse of the third chapter of the book of James. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the reading of God's precious word. James chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. The New King James Version reads like this. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing is there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Please be seated as you do. Bow with me in prayer. Father, thank you for wisdom. Thank you that you offer it to us freely, and your word instructs us in wisdom. And Father, I pray that we would be wise as serpents and yet harmless or gentle as doves, that we might honor God and fulfill the mandate of your precious word. Lord God, I pray that you might preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Would you silence me that you might be heard? Would you hide me that you might be seen? And I do pray that the forces of darkness and evil that hate us because we're yours might be bound from this place and bound from this property, for we are your children, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. Lord, have your way in all that's said and done. And I pray that we might leave from here different than when we came, fully possessing the wisdom of God in every area of our life. And for all that you do, we'll give you all praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I really want to point out to you, I believe, two spiritual truths in that passage of Scripture. And the first is this: godly wisdom manifests in good conduct and in meekness, verse 13. What is wisdom? Well, the Bible uses the term there, sophos or sophia, depending on whether it's referencing a verb or a noun. And it translates the proper exercise of knowledge or the appropriate application of truth. Now, there is a dramatic difference between wisdom and knowledge. I know a great many people who are very knowledgeable people, very high intellect people, very well informed people that are not very wise. I think about some Bible characters that were very knowledgeable and yet not very wise in the application of that knowledge. And Adam comes to mind. I mean, think about Adam. Adam was the smartest man who ever lived apart from Jesus Christ. Adam is the only human mind untouched by the curse of sin. Prior to their fall, Adam was exactly as God created him, without any physical or mental limitations whatsoever. He was very, very smart, very wise, very brilliant. God used him to name all the plants and all the animals, all the flora and all the fauna. And he couldn't have done that if he had not been a very, very smart cookie. But think about that. He had personal access to Almighty God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Now, how did they recognize the sound of the Lord walking in the garden? They had heard it before. This is where they lived. And God typically came to spend time with the crowning jewel of His creation so they could speak to God just as I'm speaking. Do you think about that? You say, well, preacher, we'll all get to when we get to heaven. And you're right, we will. But I'm not sure it's going to be the same access that Adam had. Think about that. Nobody else lived there but Adam and Eve. In heaven, there are going to be millions of people, potentially billions of people in heaven. I understand that God can manifest Himself to each of us personally. He does so through His Holy Spirit, but I'm not sure that's the same access that Adam had. He was one smart cookie and had access to the source of all wisdom and knowledge. But with all of that, Adam failed to maintain his end of the bargain, to be responsible for God's creation and to stand guard over and leadership over his wife. And we are still paying the price for his fall. He shirked his responsibility. That's not very wise to shirk a responsibility. That's just what he did. But there's an incredibly long list of people, brilliant people, that aren't very wise at all. I looked up this week at Albert Einstein. While he rejected the notion of saying he was an atheist, he believed in some higher power, but he refused to acknowledge that higher power and rejected the notion that there was such a thing as a personal God. He thought himself more agnostic, but according to definitions, it really would be an atheist. I would tell you that he is the smartest fool you can think of. Because my Bible says in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. You say, preacher, you shouldn't call him a fool. I didn't call him a fool. God called him a fool. He said, there's no God. And God said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So while he was brilliant and came up with all kinds of hypotheses and theories that we still depend upon today, he was not very wise at all. Sadly, he understands his mistake today. And it's too late to matter. It's too late to matter. He understands that there's a God today. And he's going to stand before that God and give an account. And it's not going to be a pretty picture. But it's too late for him. His fate is sealed. So while knowledge and intellect are important, and I encourage us all to expand our knowledge and to enhance our intellect, I would tell you what we need most is godly wisdom. And James reveals how that wisdom will be manifest in our lives. Verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct and meekness. The word good conduct literally translates to a virtuous or an honest conversation. Now, Bible times, Bible words, conversation affected everything about you. It was your conduct. It was your mannerism. It was your habits. It was your attitudes and all of your actions all rolling together. That was your conversation. Now we think of that as speech. But in Bible times, that affected our whole life. So he's talking there about a life well lived. And he says, in meekness, the word there translates humility or mildness or meekness. So the confirmation of godly wisdom will be meekness or humility. Now, if you have the mindset, if you have the impression that you are very, very wise, and if you think the whole world ought to be coming to your doorstep and bowing down before you to receive your wisdom, I would tell you that you probably have crossed a line and no longer possess godly wisdom. You might possess earthly wisdom, but no longer possess godly wisdom, because godly wisdom manifests itself in meekness. Proverbs 27:2, let another man praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips. Unfortunately, our culture equates meekness or humility with weakness. Far from it, folks. Please hear what I say. Few things in life require greater strength and greater discipline and greater intestinal fortitude than to live a life of meekness and humility. It requires bringing self-will into submission to Almighty God. And we just be honest and say, that's tough.
Can we just be honest? We're in church after all and just say, that's impossible apart from the enabling power of God's Holy Spirit. For us to keep self-suppressed is a full-time job. I think all the time as I'm standing in front of the mirror to shave my face or to brush my teeth or whatever else, I would tell you that the devil's not my biggest problem. Brent's not my biggest problem. Leela's not my biggest problem. My daughter's not my biggest problem. Bill is my biggest problem. Bill has a strong will, and Bill wants to get Bill's way, and Bill wants to do what he wants to do, and that's contrary to godly wisdom, and it's contrary to submission, and it's contrary to weakness. So I must learn to keep myself in submission, and so must we all if we're going to possess godly wisdom. And that's exactly what Jesus explains on the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 5:5, he says, "Blessed are the meek, the humble, those submitted, for they shall inherit the earth." And that makes perfect sense. If we can control self, God can trust us with His creation. Self is a huge obstacle, and so we'll be blessed if we'll preserve meekness, and godly wisdom will manifest in meekness and humility every single time. And that makes us truly blessable in the sight of Almighty God. So number one is godly wisdom will always manifest itself in good conduct and in meekness. But a second spiritual truth is found here, and that's this. The wisdom of this world results in bitter envy and self-seeking. Verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast or lie against the truth. Bitter envy translates jealousy or indignation. And self-seeking really is a contentious spirit, one given to strife. So that again makes sense. When we have worldly wisdom, we tend to be puffed up about that because people do, in fact, comment on how wise we are. What they really are commenting on is how shrewd we are, or how street smart we are, or how well we're able to get around and manipulate our way through this world. It has nothing to do with godliness at all. But I would tell you, when you get that mindset that says, I've got it, hey, I'm somebody, I figured this thing out, I can explain to you what matters most in life, I would tell you that is an evidence of arrogance and pride. And arrogance and pride are the foundation for jealousy. Think about it. When we're arrogant, we think we deserve the best of everything. And so when our neighbor gets something better than we, get a nicer boat, motorcycle, car, truck, home, vacation, you name it, we become resentful. We become envious. We say, wait a minute. I deserve that. I'm worth that. I'm entitled to that. I'm somebody here. And that's a confirmation that we have too high opinion of ourselves. God gives us very specific remedy in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, please go ahead and pull back in your little feelers. I'm not trying to hurt them today. But the fact is, God's not saying everybody's better than you. No, we're all equal in God's sight. God loves us all. Jesus died for us all. But He's instructing us to treat others, consider others, look at others as though they are better than us. And if we do that, we'll not become arrogant or prideful or puffed up, but rather we will prefer that others be blessed than that we be blessed. And hey, that lets us be like Jesus. Think about that. Jesus forfeited the blessing of heaven to come into this earth to live as a lowly carpenter's son and to give His life as a ransom for many when He understood that the cost would be His physical shameful suffering in death. Others was His priority. That's what Paul's saying to the church at Philippi. And we won't have to worry about our pride and arrogance if we'll maintain that mindset that others are better than we are. But Paul wouldn't have mentioned that if it wasn't a universal problem that the folks there at Philippi are experiencing. And I got news for you. The folks at Evans are experiencing it too. The folks in Martinez too. The folks in Augusta too. We all have prideful hearts that don't want to hear that others are better than us because we think we're right and we deserve to get our way. Well, folks, guess what? That's a dead giveaway that we lack godly wisdom. If we have wisdom, it's worldly wisdom. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I'll never leave you to forsake you. Preacher, you could have gone all day. You could have gone all year without reading that verse. I mean, contentment with what we have isn't the American way. We just don't like that notion at all. We all want more and bigger and better, and we're sure we deserve it, if for no other reason that we're Americans, and certainly because we're Southerners, and certainly because we're Baptist. We deserve it. We're entitled. And the Bible says, be content with such things as you have. Does that mean God doesn't want to bless us? I'll guarantee you, God does want to bless us, but he wants us to focus on the blesser, not the blessing. And that's where most of us miss the mark. Well, guess what? Wisdom, godly wisdom, is the recognition that God is enough. I don't know what you're facing today, what trial or tribulation you might be facing, but I want you to know something about that trial and tribulation. God is enough to bring you through that victoriously. I don't know what kind of obstacles you're facing. It might be a medical issue, might be a relational issue. I don't know what it is. Doesn't matter what it is. I want you to know that God is enough to meet your need. Whatever it is, God is enough. Well, hey, if we understand God is enough, if we've got God, we don't need anything else. We might want lots of things, but we don't need anything else in this life. If we have God, he is enough. So we can be content with such things as we have, because God's enough and he'll never leave us and never forsake us. Godly wisdom recognizes that God is enough. But unless or until that becomes our mindset, we are going to be contentious. There's going to be strife and conflict in our life. We're always going to have an insatiable appetite for more. And there's always going to be the temptation for envy or lust or covetousness when others have something nicer than we have. And there's a reason for that. The reason is that we've forgotten, listen carefully, who we are and where we came from. The fact of the matter is, I think in our world today in particular, we really behave. I can't say what's in your mind. We really behave as though God is lucky to have us on his team. I mean, God was really blessed. God would have a good day the day I got saved. I mean, it's typical. Look at the mindset of people as regards church. Talked not long ago about that. We want to compartmentalize and say church gets an hour a week. That's it for me. Because I deserve the other 167 to live however I see fit. We've forgotten that apart from the grace of God, we are nothing. Nothing. Apart from the grace of God, we are hell-bound sinners, and deservedly so. Don't you blame Adam and Eve. You'd have sinned if you were in the garden. But I know that for a fact, because we've sinned already. Look at all the countless times we've sinned in our life, trying to do the best we knew how, but we give in to temptations of this world, and we sin, and our sin makes us worthy of death and hell. But the grace of God has been extended. Praise God, Jerry, that we don't have to worry about that as our fate or future. God has become sufficient for our need in Jesus Christ and his shed blood, so that we have victory in Jesus Christ. We now are righteous in his sight. We have received his holiness forever. But it's not because of anything we've done or because we deserve it. It's because of the goodness and grace of God. Well, if that's true, what am I got to be puffed up about? How can I possibly boast in my life? I'm nothing apart from Jesus Christ. And yet, many Americans, approaching half of our population, have developed that entitlement mindset that says, I'm worthy, I deserve a free ride. Somebody needs to support me and give me all the things I want in life. And if they're not willing to do so, I'll pitch a fit. There'll be a civil uprising. I'll guarantee you, we're going to break our economy. You mark this preacher's word. We're going to break and bankrupt our economy. And there's going to be a greater civil uprising than you can imagine, because we have created an entitlement culture. And those folks aren't going to like being without, and they're going to blame somebody for it. I mean, look at the riots that take place now in cities that are having to cut back on pensions and cut back on retirement programs and cut back on benefits because they're going bankrupt. And there are people throwing rocks through windows and rioting and causing all kinds of bedlam and making a huge mess of things. And I would tell you that we're going to experience that nationwide unless we come to our senses that we aren't entitled to anything except death and hell. But for God, that's where we all would be and deservedly so. But praise God for His love and His goodness and His mercy. And we've now experienced forgiveness and cleansing and life that'll never end in Jesus Christ. But the mindset that says I'm entitled doesn't come from God. It says in verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly and sensual and demonic. Wait a minute, preacher, you're saying that Christians can have demonic mindset? Absolutely. Absolutely. We're so gullible as Christians today that we think when the devil and his demons are going to attack us, they're going to show up and they're going to have on their red union suits and we'll recognize their horns and long tail and pitchforks, and so we'll be on guard. Hey, that's not what the devil looks like. That's Hollywood. The Bible described the devil as the most beautiful creature that God created. Now, I don't think he still looks as beautiful today. He's been ridden hard and put up wet quite a few times. But the fact is, he is cunning and crafty, and he presents himself to us as a superior intellect. You don't have to put up with that from those folks. Well, you're smarter than that. Well, you deserve better than that. Well, don't let them treat you that way. Well, no, I wouldn't forgive them. They'll just make a fool out of you. You're entitled to this. And it doesn't matter what you've got to do to get it. Go ahead and take it. You deserve it. Those subtle little kind of things. The devil's not trying to get us to go murder our next door neighbor, for heaven's sakes. He knows if that happens, we're going to jail. And our usefulness for him in jail is very little. But if he can cause God's people to hear those subtle temptations to arrogance and pride, that he can use us to discourage untold numbers of people, to give untold numbers of people the wrong impression of our great God. And so that's what he does. He works very cunningly and very subtly, and he's very, very good at what he does. Jesus gives us a picture of that in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, where he's telling a story of a rich man who was convinced that his accountant was skimming off the top. And so he called his accountant and said, I want you to give me an overview of my accounts. And he says, it'll take some time. This is a hilly paraphrase, but you can read that 16th chapter of Luke. And so the accountant goes and calls up all of the debtors to the rich man. And he said, bring me your bill. And he scratched through what they owed. If they owed $100, he scratched through and said, no, you only owe $50 now. And with all those folks, and so in his mind, he's being very clever, thinking, I'm going to lose my job because I have been skimming. But when I get fired, these people are going to look out for me because I have looked out for them. And I had the authority to do so, and I've saved them all that money. And notice what Jesus says about him in Luke 16, 8. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt wisely. There's that word again, wisdom. For the sons of this world are wiser in their generation than the sons of light. And the word there, wisely, is phronimos, and it means shrewdly or prudently or wisely. He possessed a worldly wisdom that was indeed earthly, sensual, and demonic. And I'm afraid that a great many of God's people have been snookered into that same kind of a mindset. We see a world filled with con artists today that use that same kind of shrewdness, that worldly wisdom to take advantage of people. I shared earlier, and I read about this, I guess it's been a couple of weeks now on the internet, that the latest scam, people now that have access to our Social Security numbers, if you pay enough money, I guess you can get those, will call you and represent that they are the IRS calling and that you've overpaid your taxes by X number of $1,000. And if you'll give them your bank account number, they'll deposit that number in your account. Well, people are falling for it left and right because, after all, everybody knows you can trust the IRS, right? That's a place for our big guffaw laugh. The biggest bunch of thieves in Washington. And nobody wants to be brought to justice over the deal that they have done over the last X number of years, I don't know how long, because the people that would have to sentence them are equally guilty. And so that whole dishonest system just continues to churn on out of control. Why? Because of the wickedness and the shrewdness and the cunning of ungodly people. And that's exactly what James is saying here. Where envy and self-seeking exist, you can know that that's worldly or carnal wisdom. But he also says confusion and every evil thing is there. You find con men taking advantage of people and they confuse their victims. They always have some story to tell, some yarn to spin. And we get confused, we lose our orientation, and so we fall for their tricks. And people are losing thousands and thousands of dollars to these con artists. Hear me when I say, if you are confused, you're in a spiritual battle, and you're losing. You know how I know that? I'll tell you how I know that. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 33, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. The churches ought to be known for peacefulness. Sadly, we aren't today, but that's what the Bible says. But we ought to have that peace because of the presence of God. And that peace in the presence of God should keep us from being confused. So if I am confused, I ought not make any decision whatsoever. I ought to stay right where I am and stand on God's promises and trust that He'll rescue me from His precious Word. And then go to His Word to find remedy for my questions, to eliminate that confusion, that I might be God-honoring in all that I say and do, and not be taken advantage of by the wisdom of this world, because it is indeed earthly and sensual. It appeals to our human senses and also demonically driven. But I would tell you that God's people are vulnerable in that way. We give in to those thoughts. Why? Because it seems like it'll feel good. It makes sense at the time. And God would never be honest where there would never be honored if there's confusion or doubt in our life. We ought to stay far, far away. So godly wisdom manifests in good conduct and meekness, but worldly wisdom in envy and self-seeking. So then the question for us to be answered today is very simple. How wise are we? And before we answer that question, is our wisdom godly wisdom or worldly wisdom? You say, preacher, how can I know for sure? Well, glad you asked the question, because in verses 17 and 18 tells us. He says, I'll read those again for you. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Those things that ought to be typical of our life if we possess godly wisdom. What is purity? The Bible says it's innocence or modesty or chastity. And Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Peacefulness, it translates those who are peace-loving or peacemakers. Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Gentleness, Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. A willingness to yield, he says there in Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Merciful, Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. To have good fruits, Matthew 5:6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What are righteousness? Righteousness is the process of doing right. It's the practice of doing right. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. Impartiality, Galatians 5:14. The whole law is summed up in one single commandment. Love your neighbor as yourself. Hey, if I love you as I love myself, I'm not going to be partial towards somebody else over you. I'm going to be impartial in my deeds with other people. And to have the absence of hypocrisy, Matthew 5:37. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So we can see specific instructions from Jesus' own teaching that tells us how to let these things be manifest in our life. And that's the confirmation that we possess godly wisdom. So do we have it? If so, you are positioned for God's richest blessing and for usefulness in the kingdom beyond anything you can imagine. Why? Because wisdom lets us know how to live our life well. That really is what he's talking about, a life well lived. Every single one of us will give an account to Almighty God. Born-again believers will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and it won't be a heaven or hell matter. Everybody there is going to heaven. but will receive rewards based upon our life of submission and obedience. Wouldn't it be dreadful to stand there and hear him say, "What were you thinking? What were you thinking? Did you really believe that honored me? Did your life possess purity and peacefulness and gentleness and willingness to yield and mercy and good fruits and impartiality and the absence of hypocrisy?" No. And so we'll still be in heaven forever and ever, but might be there without rewards because our wisdom was of this world, not of Almighty God. Folks, we dare not take for granted that we have access to God's perfect wisdom, God's perfect knowledge. We can apply it to every area of our life continually and must, if we're to possess godly wisdom. We say, "Preacher, that's not me." Well, there is but one remedy, and his name is Jesus. Trusting in him as your Lord and Savior and submitting fully to his Lordship to allow his priorities to become your priorities, to allow his purpose to become your purpose such that you live a life that is well-pleasing to him. Well, preacher, what's the big deal about all this wisdom thing? Here's the big deal about wisdom. Without wisdom, one bad choice can destroy our life. One bad choice. Without wisdom, one foolish decision can destroy our lives. I can call names of people that you would know whose life has been ruined, whose credibility is shot, whose reputation is dreadful because they made one bad choice. One bad choice, that's all. One bad choice. I think of the young people in our world today and the temptations that they face and the recreational drugs that are now being used. And you understand that one bad choice, one experience with the wrong kind of recreational drug, and you're addicted for life. Think about that. One bad choice, one bad decision can ruin us. That'd break the heart of God. God has great plans for each of us. God wants to use us mightily for his glory. But that requires that we possess godly wisdom. That means if I don't know for sure where I'm supposed to go, I ought to stand still. If I'm not certain about the decision I've got to make, I better wait on the Lord. Isaiah 40 says, "They that wait on the Lord renew their strength." You know, we get frustrated. We want to know the answers for tomorrow. We're talking about that this morning in our small group prayer time. Three men sitting there praying and talking, and each saying, "I need wisdom because I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't need to know what's going to happen tomorrow. I know who will be in tomorrow, and his name is Jesus. I can trust him, but I need to exercise godly wisdom for today, making the choices and making the decisions that he would have me to make, and when I'm unsure, not to make any choice or decision until I am sure based on the authority of God's precious word." And when that's the case, we don't have to fear the devil and his demons. We don't have to fear the things of this world. We have victory in Jesus Christ, and ours will be a life well lived. But it's a choice we've got to make, and we make it every minute of every hour of every day. How we choose. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for godly wisdom and for your word that you recorded and preserved with such exacting precision that we might know you and know your will, and for your Holy Spirit that lives within us that we might have the power to do that will. Lord God, thank you for your bountiful blessing in our life. Forgive us where we so easily forget who we are, where we came from, and become presumptuous on you, presumptuous on others. We become puffed up and prideful and arrogant. How that must break the heart of God. Lord, forgive us and help us to remember that apart from your goodness and apart from your grace, we are nothing. And Lord, might that compel us to a life of meekness and humility and submission such that your Lordship might be evident in all that we say and do. Lord, have your way in the hearts and lives of your people. If any do not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, might something be said or done that this is the day of their salvation. Lord, might we all leave from here possessing the wisdom of God that we might glorify you in all that we say and do. And for all that you accomplish in this decision time, we'll give you praise and thanks, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar's open. You can pray. You can pray just where you are. But as Brent leads us, how would you choose? Would you come?